Remain standing with me. Go to the book of Isaiah again this evening. Same chapter, Isaiah chapter number 9. We'll read the same exact two verses, the same exact way that we read them this morning. Isaiah chapter number 9, I'll read verse number 6, and you'll join me on verse number 7. Isaiah chapter 9, I guess we're reading both together because that's how we did it this morning. Isaiah chapter number 9, we'll read verses 6 and 7 together. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for a good day. We've enjoyed being in church. We really have enjoyed the Christmas songs. We've enjoyed the Christmas season. And it's been wonderful to see even many lost people stop and acknowledge that there's something different about this time of year. And many of them even acknowledge it's about you. And we just appreciate this time of year. We've enjoyed the reading of the Christmas story. We enjoy the Christmas lesson this morning in Sunday school. And Lord, the message this morning on, Lord, the birth of Christ and the reason that you came to earth. We're here again this evening, Lord, because there's a truth from God's word that you've prepared for us. Our hearts are tender, our minds are open and focused on the word of God. We'll yield ourselves to you. We'd ask that you'd fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit's power and that your presence would be here this evening. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to use them, of course, this morning. And I'll not re-preach the whole sermon, obviously, but I preached on the beginning portion of this. Tonight, I'll finish it up. Unto us, a child is born. A son was given. It was in reference to Jesus. We spoke this morning about the fact that he is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And as I said this morning, too many times we look at Christmas and we think about a virgin and we think about a baby and that's about it. Do you realize that one event was looked forward to for 4,000 years? We now look back at it after 2,000 years, but there's more coming. That is one event in a series of events to prove Jesus was who he said he was. But it was also one event in our own salvation that was taken care of. That's why Jesus did away with the temple and started the church. All of those things work together. They're interwoven. And many looked forward to the coming of Christ at his birth. By the way, I've said this beside the graveside of many a people in recent years. If he kept his word that he was going to be born in Bethlehem's manger, why would he not keep his word that he's coming back at the rapture? If he kept his word the first time, why wouldn't he keep his word the second time? Tonight, I want to focus on something else, though, and that is this. I want you to notice in verse number 6, it says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Notice it says, "shall be." That's future tense, correct? Look at verse number 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." You have to understand something. Bethlehem's manger went farther than just Bethlehem. Bethlehem's manger was just an event. Several years ago, I preached a sermon about the first Christmas was the unnoticed Christmas. You have to understand something. Nobody else in the world knew it took place, hardly. The wise men did not get there for years. There were a few shepherds that knew, and there was Mary and Joseph that knew, and that was it. Nobody else was there. There was no celebration. There was no Christmas lights. There were no shops that were open. Matter of fact, they couldn't even find a place for her properly to have the child other than a barn. It was not known who it was. By the way, that's why at Calvary, this is where things really get exciting, they accused Jesus of being the king. Well, he said, "Thou sayest, I am." Well, Scripture said, "He is the everlasting Father. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords." Now, listen to me tonight very carefully here. Isaiah 9:7 tells us that the government, about the government and peace, there shall be no end. Now, that's interesting. Just what is God talking about here? Notice the future tense. It has not yet happened, but one day it will happen. The government will be, shall be, upon his shoulder. That word "shall" is just as certain as "for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Did you know that in the English in the English language in the last 40 years, they have tried to get rid of the word "shall"? It's not used anymore. It's rarely used. They've replaced it with the word "will." And the word "shall," if you look at any proofreading grammar books and that type of thing, they have said replace it with the word "will." Say why? Because they're trying to get rid of God again. Just so you know, there is this government being upon his shoulder is in reference to what we would call the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That is where Jesus comes back and rules and reigns the earth from the seed of David, from the throne of David in Bethlehem. Yes. Jesus himself will come and rule the world for 1,000 years. Now, why is that important? Notice it is mentioned with the birth of Jesus. Notice it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That is in reference to the birth of Christ. Why was it important? Because he was born where? In Bethlehem, in the city of David. By the way, that city of David is where Jerusalem will not be the capital, nor was it during the reign of David. Bethlehem was. We talk about how important Jerusalem is, and everybody's all wound up about the city mount and the temple mount in Jerusalem, but it's not Jerusalem that's going to be the big one. It's Bethlehem. Now hang on. They both come into play. The throne of David is in Jerusalem. But watch this. Bethlehem was the big kickoff to that because that's where David was from. Everybody still reveres King David. Do you know that at West Point, they still study King David? They still study the strategy used. Now, this government that will be upon Jesus' shoulder, let me describe how this takes place. First of all, there's an event called the rapture. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. You're going to use your Bibles tonight, so lick your finger and keep it wet or stick it in somebody's ear after you lick it. I don't care, but just don't stick it in mine. All right? Revelation chapter 4, look at verse number 1. You have in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, God talking about the seven churches. I'm going to make an opinion here because I think it's strong enough to do so. Some people call that the seven church ages. There's no such thing. These are seven independent churches throughout Asia. Because depending on where you're at, these could apply at any point in time. You could show me things in any of these churches that I could show you in many churches all over America today, and you could be in the first church. It doesn't say church ages, it says churches. Now, if you believe otherwise, I'm not going to fight you over it. It's not doctrine. It's not something I'd fight anybody over. But it will tell you that a lot of people that are involved in other doctrines lean that the other direction. Now, look at Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. After this, what's that? Him talking about all of these churches. Look at this. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a what? Trumpet talking with me, which said what? Come up hither. And I will show these things that must be hereafter. And how fast? Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now look at me. Go back. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians. Turn back about 20-some pages or so. Maybe 50 pages at most. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse number 13. Now, keep your finger in Revelation 4, or at least remember it. Look at verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as those which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now notice, that's people who have died. He said, those who are sleeping, that doesn't mean like you do in church. That means like those at the graveyard that are sleeping or at the funeral home. You don't want to fall asleep at a funeral home because you might become a in a box before too long. But verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? Sounds like come up hither, right? With the voice of the archangel and with the what? Trump of God. As I heard of a trumpet? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we, how long? Ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The word rapture is never used in Scripture. But the statement there, caught up in the clouds, that's what the word rapture means. Means to be snatched up or to snatch away. And God is coming back one day. He will come back to the earth. He will snatch those that are saved away. The Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. The graves will be kicked open. Uh-oh, that's going to bother everybody that's left behind. Now, you say, why is that? Only those who are saved are going up. All of the world is not going up. But this is not the end of time. This isn't the end of the world. At that point in time, all of us Christians who are alive, we are caught up in the air. We go back to heaven. And you can read in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, chapter 5. You find out there's something called the marriage feast of the Lamb. We're going up to heaven and having a party for a while. Say why? Because we're Baptists and we're going to eat and not get fat. Amen. Going to gorge ourselves, and Marcia's going to eat bacon and ham because it's going to be in heaven. And I'm going to look at her and say, I told you so. Now, wait a minute. Now, listen to me very carefully here. We're also going to receive our rewards in heaven. There's something called what we would call the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we receive our rewards. Now, listen to this very carefully. And one of these days I'm going to teach on this. It is not a place where you lose rewards. It is not a time of judgment. There used to be preachers that would say, you're going to get to heaven and God's going to have this giant room filled with awards that he was going to give you. But because you failed to do it, you're going to see those and you're going to weep because you didn't get them. Because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. No, that's not what it's about. The Bible says that that those are the things that we did in the flesh so people could see us, that's wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to burn. In other words, when your body dies and you burn up going through the atmosphere, guess what? All the reward for all the accolades of man that you did those things for burn up with it. But those things that you did truly, spiritually, in a spiritual manner, that you tried to obey the scripture, God says we are earning our rewards with. That's how we are earning our rank in the next life. I've led people to Christ on their deathbed. Guess what? They're not going to have a lot of rewards, but they are going to be in heaven. It doesn't mean that they're not going to heaven. Brother Mike, I think your wife led your daddy to the Lord just before he got, before he died. He got saved just, I think, a week or so, a month before. I knew it was pretty close. But he may not have earned a lot of rewards, but can tell you something? He's still in heaven. Now, he might just be a carpenter someday, but being a carpenter in heaven is better than being highest ranked in hell.
That's right.
Think about it. I'd rather clean toilets in heaven than be in hell for anything. You name it. Now, we'll receive our rewards when we get there. And how that's done, I don't know. You'll have to ask God when we get there. God doesn't go into great detail about it. Say why? Because that's not the important part. The important part is we're all there finally together as the bride of Christ. The bride is not raptured. We don't become the bride till we get there. And it's not the rapture of the church, because all the church hasn't been put together in one location. It is the rapture of the saints, not the rapture of the church. There's no such thing as a universal church. That's Catholic. That's bad doctrine. Okay? All of the churches don't make up the church. Mr. Schofield is wrong. He's long on a lot of things. Amen, Brother Mike. By the way, the rapture is not the end of the world. On earth, chapters 6 through chapter about 19 or so of Revelation talk about things that are going on down here on the earth. Don't look at it now, please. Just listen to me. That's something some of you are still, if you'll listen to me, I explain it a whole lot better than you can read it while I'm talking. Now listen to me. There's a 7-year period called the Great Tribulation. During that time, as soon as the rapture takes place, the Antichrist will come and set up a one world government. There'll be a one world monetary system, and there will be a one world government run by someone who is actually an Antichrist. The first 3.5 years of that one world government, the Bible says there will be peace. It will be relatively good. You say, why? Because they're going to have to recover from millions and millions of people being raptured away. There'll be a total global implosion of the economy because of that. They'll set up a one world economy. That's when the mark of the beast comes. That's where it'll be in the forehand or the forehead or the back of the hand. There'll be a mark, by the way, and it will be in the back of the hand or the forehead, because that's what God said. How does that take place, preacher? You'll have to wait till it happens, and we'll be in heaven not worrying about it, just so you know. I don't care how they set it up. Well, I see signs of it. Do you know back in the 70s when they came out with a barcode, everybody thought that was the mark of the beast? Some of you old timers know what I'm talking about. Oh, that's going to be the mark of the beast. I remember the first scanners that were at the stores and beep, oh, that's the mark of the beast. I can't go there. You couldn't shop anywhere right now. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Jack Van Impe wasn't right, just so you know. This first 3.5 years will be this government being established and set up in a peaceful manner. But the second half of the tribulation, and this is not meant to be crude, but it will be hell on earth. There will be 21 judgments in 3.5 years. And all of hell will be cut loose on earth. God will send the seven trumpets, the seven vials, and the seven horsemen, and all of those judgments that come in, and they're just one after another, after another, after another, after another. By the way, we're in heaven partying while all this goes on. We don't have anything to worry about if you're saved. But God talks about at one point in time, one third of the earth is burned up and killed. At another time, 25%, one fourth of the earth is killed. You got to figure there's a lot of folks going to die during this thing. There's going to be people begging to die and they can't. Bible says that they'll hide in the mountains in the caves saying rocks fall on us. And even if they do, they won't die. It's going to be unbelievable what's taking place here on earth. And they can't buy or sell if they don't have the mark of the beast. Now watch this. During that time, there'll be two prophets who come back from heaven that have not died yet, Elijah and Enoch. They're going to come back and preach, and they're going to start preaching to the Jews. And the Bible says that there'll be 144,000 Jews saved in just a matter of a short time. The Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. The ones getting saved are the ones on earth. Those aren't the only ones going to the heaven. Enoch and Elijah will preach. They'll see a whole bunch of Jews get saved, and these Jews will be scattered around the world preaching the gospel then during the rest of the tribulation. But after a period of time, Enoch and Elisha will be together preaching, and the Bible says that the Antichrist will kill them, and they'll lay dead in the streets for 3 days and three nights. And the main sewer lines, CNN, CBS, NBC, ABC, Fox, all of them will be reporting on them, and Facebook and all the other news agencies. And they're going to show their dead bodies in the streets for 3 days and three nights, but something's going to happen on that fourth morning. Oh, yeah. Brother Elijah's going to lean over to Brother Enoch and say, "Are you ready? Let's show them what God can do." And they're going to get up and have a personal rapture. The Bible says that on worldwide television, it doesn't say television in the Bible, but basically on worldwide television, the Bible says that they're going to actually be filming this as they get up and go to heaven. Can you imagine what Nancy Pelosi's going to do then? Her false teeth will fall out. Now, wait a minute. At the end of this 3.5 years, 7 years, you have 3.5 years apiece, 3.5 years of judgment that are just unbearable. At the end of this, there is a major battle called the Battle of Armageddon. This is not the end of the world. You will have the army without number from the east, which will be China, joined with Russia, joined with Turkey and Jordan and Iraq and Iran. And all the nations of the east will join together to come to the Valley of Megiddo, and they will be joined there to attack Israel. And Jesus is coming back on a white horse. And we're going to come back on horses with him. Now, we don't take place in the battle, but we get to watch it. We get a sky view. We're going to be in the sky boxes, amen? And the Bible says that Jesus will battle the devil and the armies of the east, and there'll be so many soldiers killed that the Bible says that the blood will flow to the bridle of a horse. That's about 5 feet high. Imagine the blood in a valley like the Shenandoah Valley here, being 5 feet deep with bodies and blood. The Bible says that the animals will eat so much that they won't even be able to eat up all of the dead bodies. Can you imagine how rotten the flesh will be? Imagine how stinking that's going to be. Now wait a minute. The Bible says that that's when Jesus will throw down the Antichrist and defeat him. And Jesus will chain him up in all his imps and open the bottomless pit and throw him into the bottomless pit of hell for 1,000 years. Glory to God. Jesus is going to come back and land in Jerusalem and sit on the throne of David and say, I am the King of Kings. I am here to rule and reign the earth, and God will lift the curse off the earth. That is called, by the way, Jesus will defeat the Antichrist. Look at Revelation chapter 20. I'm jumping just a little bit ahead. Revelation chapter 20. I might shout while I read these verses, so hang on. I can't wait to watch old smutty face get slapped down. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up. I can't wait till he gets shut up. Amen. And set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed for a season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now watch. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now look at me. Jesus will defeat Antichrist, chain him and throw him into hell, the bottomless pit, seal it for 1,000 years. And Jesus will establish the kingdom on earth. He will lift the curse of the earth. Look at verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now look at me. That's us. We're going to rule and reign with him. We rule and reign with Jesus here on earth. That's point number two. May I say something? There are going to be billions of people still here on earth. I think we fail to realize how big our world is. There are almost 7 billion people in the world today. A third of them, that's 2 billion, and 1/4 of them is just about another billion or so. That means there'll be at least 3 or 4 billion people left on the earth. Even if another billion get killed at Armageddon, that still leaves billions of people. There are 335 million in America. You'd have to have 3 times as many people in America to equal 1 billion. Think through that for a second. That's a lot of people. But Mike, you were showing me pictures of Malawi, and there's a lot of people in Africa, but there's billions of people all over the face of the earth. And they will survive that 7-year tribulation. That's who are going to be ruled and reigned by us when we get back. Those people will have children. And the curse of the earth will be lifted. Jesus will be the King of the earth, and we will answer directly to him, and we will run this world the way it was supposed to be run back in Eden. Our crowns are given to people of power, of rank, of ruling. You're not going to throw them at his feet. You're going to bow before his feet and do what he says. You'll earn your rank accordingly, and those who make it through the tribulation are not all going to be saved. Just because they make it through the tribulation doesn't mean they're saved. I imagine some of us are going to have to preach the gospel, see them get saved. The world will have the curse of sin lifted, and it will be nearly like it was when God created it. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. We were in Isaiah chapter 9, but go to Isaiah chapter 11. Let me read a few verses to you here. Look at verse number 1, and I'm going to read very quickly. You follow along. I'm going to read about 9 verses here. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of the roots. Notice Jesse, that's the line of David, correct? Notice the capital B on branch. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and the might of the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Remember that? And shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness shall girdle his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Put a wolf and a lamb in the same pen once now and find out what happens. It's called lunch. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Oh, that's not normal. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. Yeah, imagine putting a lion, a wolf, and all these animals together and letting the child go into the pen with them and lead them around. You say, preacher, that's stupid. During the millennium, that's what's going to happen. God's going to lift that curse on animals killing one another like that. Now watch this. And the cow and the bear shall feed. And their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. That's a poisonous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. That's another poisonous animal. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's talking about this 1,000-year reign. God's going to remove much of the curse of the land during that time. By the way, after this 1,000-year reign, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, and I'm not going to take time to turn there. We read part of it a little while ago. After this 1,000-year reign, Satan will be loosed on earth for a season. I don't know how long that is. The Bible does not say. He said it's a season. I don't know if that's months. I don't know if that's years. I don't know if that's decades. I have no idea. You'll have to ask God that question, or just wait. Paul Harvey will give you the rest of the story. Sorry. I do not know where that one came from, but I do know that it was just there. I do know that God said he would be loosed for a season to do his final bit of dastardly deeds. Then you have what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is where all of the people in past history and future history who have died and are not saved will be judged. Remember, we as Christians are never judged. We receive our reward, but we're not judged because our judgment was taken care of at Calvary. That was taken care of because of a child who was born, who took the government upon his shoulder, who we are now following as King of Kings. But because we submitted to his righteousness, our judgment was taken care of. But those who did not submit to it, those who are lost, will receive a final judgment, just like we received a final reward. They receive eternal punishment. You see, the punishment of people goes deeper. You say, what do you mean, preacher? You see, when they die now, they go to hell. But after the Great White Throne Judgment, they'll go to a place called the Lake of Fire, which is worse than hell. I'll show you in a moment. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Nancy Pelosi. Anyway. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Boy, are we going to party watching the old devil get thrown into hell for the last time in the lake of fire. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. That doesn't mean children and adults. That means important people and poor people. Stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their what? Works. That means this. People like the Pope who preach wrong doctrine are responsible for more people going to hell, probably, than Hitler. Hitler will receive punishment for what he did if he was not saved, which I doubt he was. But people who preach wrong doctrine and deceive people into thinking that they're good enough to get to heaven on their own are damning more people to hell than Hitler did. And they will receive judgment on the works that they did. You say, well, preacher, they're sincere. They're sincerely wrong in sending people to hell. I don't care if it's a pope, a priest. I don't care if it's a Baptist preacher preaching wrong doctrine. If you're preaching something other than salvation by grace through faith, you are damning people's souls to hell forever and ever. I don't care what the name on the sign is. It's a pretty scary thing. I'm not as afraid of the Antichrist as I am somebody preaching the wrong doctrine. Amen. I'm more afraid of Baptist preachers who are dabbling in this culturalism and cultural gospel of today, preaching the wrong Bible and not preaching salvation by grace. Well, we've got to see a change in your life or you really didn't get saved. That's works. That's works. When you add works to salvation, you're preaching a wrong doctrine. Everybody doing okay? Now, listen to me very carefully here. Look at verse number 12 again. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Then books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now look at me. That's why winning people to Christ is so important. Amen. May I tell you what I think one of the saddest things in universal history is going to be? The last thing people will see before they go to hell is heaven in God's face. They will see what they could have had but did not get it. They will have been suffering in hell for thousands of years. They'll be rescued from there to be faced at a judgment of God. They'll look into the face of the very God who paid their sin debt for them, and they'll receive their final punishment and be sent to the lake of fire for eternity. How tragic that will be. Oh, I'm glad the devil's going to get his. But there are people in this room, you'll have loved ones that'll receive their final damnation. Somebody needs to tell them the truth. Now, what happens though? Look at chapter 20 again, verse number 1. That's not it. 21. I knew I wrote something down wrong. As soon as I started, I told myself that wasn't right. Look at verse 21, chapter 21, verse number 1. Immediately after this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Look at me. God has to remake heaven because there was sin in heaven. It can't survive forever. He cast the sin out, but there was sin there. There was sin on the earth. He has to remake it. God said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were what? Passed away. That's the same word we use as death. We say someone passed away. They died. The earth and heaven will die and God will remake them. Now watch this. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now watch this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. May I tell you what that means? There are people in this room, you'll have people that you know that are judged at the great white throne judgment and die and go to hell. But there's no way you could go through eternity with that in your memory. It would destroy you. God says, I'll wipe those tears from your eyes and I'll wipe the memory of those things away from you. I will remake it. They will be passed away. It doesn't take the pain away that your loved ones will be in hell, but God will supernaturally wipe away the memory of that person from your mind. You can't conceive that because you have a human mind. But God will be able to take every thought of that person or those people out of your mind where you will never, ever, ever remember them or any part of their part in your life, ever. That's what that says. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Back just a few pages, 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That's where the big bang will take place, amen? And shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Guess what? They're not totally wrong when they say the world's going to burn up. Just not the way they say. I don't know how it's going to work, but I do know this. Heaven and earth are going to burn away. Now look at verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wow, that's the new heaven and new earth. Excuse me. You see, after the great white throne judgment is when all these things take place. Yes, this old world is sin-cursed, and because of that, God will have to remake it. There'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth. I've heard people say, well, the Jews were promised the earth, so they'll live on the earth while the Gentiles will live in the new heaven. I can't tell you that's nowhere found in Scripture. I do know that we'll have access to both, immediate access. The New Jerusalem will be between them, and we will be able to travel and communicate from one place to the other. How that takes place, I don't know, but I'm sure George Jetson will not be there. Sorry. Cartoon days, amen? But I do know this. Those that we knew that will not be there will be striked from our memory and will not remember them anymore. He said, well, preacher, that'll be so sad. Not as sad as it was if you have to carry that throughout eternity. There are some things that you'll be glad you'll not be able to remember. I don't know if that means that there are tears in heaven today. I do know this, there will be tears in heaven because those people who are being judged and thrown into hell, you're going to see them cry. That's just a fact. Now, let me finish with this. Jesus came as a child in Bethlehem to be the Lamb of God. He resurrected as our high priest and put his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven. One day he's coming back out of the lion, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to rule and reign in the seat of David in Jerusalem, and we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. By the way, he is the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is all three in one. But it kind of starts with, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. There was more to that Bethlehem's manger than just a cute little baby being born. By the way, I never saw a cute little baby. They're all pink and wiggly and ugly. Good night. Only a mother could love something that ugly. Amen. And then some of them grow up to be like Brother Mike and are still ugly. Amen. No hair, no teeth, and still whining about everything. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? When you look at Bethlehem's manger, maybe we ought to see how all of history collides at that one spot. It's not about Mary. It's not about Joseph. And it's honestly not about an infant. It's about a lamb that was born so that he could become our high priest at the resurrection, so that he will become our king and we will serve him. Amen. It is all of those things wrapped in swaddling clothes. By the way, swaddling clothes, those are death clothes. That was what they would wrap a dead body in. Jesus was born to die. He was placed in death clothes. You say, why did they have those? Because when you traveled, you took them because you didn't know when you were going to die. It'd be like your insurance policy. They took their death clothes with them just in case something happened along the way. But wrapped together in those swaddling clothes, prophet, priest, and king. Lamb, high priest, and king, our Savior. Wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And notice how all of that comes together in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, and all of world history hinges on that one little birth. By the way, an unnoticed birth until years later. Years later. Is not this the carpenter's son? They still didn't believe it. Do you know Christmas really didn't come about till after the resurrection? They didn't really realize who he was till he come up out of that grave. Then he got some attention. When the world started seeing Jesus for who he really was, that's when things started taking off. Notice he didn't put a big emphasis on his birth. God did. But not because of him being born as the Savior, but he was born as prophet, priest, and king. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. Not just a cute little baby. By the way, I don't see Mary mentioned in there, do you? The government won't be upon her shoulders. He's not going to have to ask mommy for permission. She's not going to sway the king. Oh no. He will rule by the word of his mouth and the word of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What a great God we have. I hope maybe Christmas will mean a little bit different to you this year. Maybe you'll understand the bigness of it. It's not just about the birth of our Savior. It is far bigger than that.